Let's stay together, Al Green. That's a smooth song, isn't it? I told him to keep the house lights up a little bit because I was a little concerned when that song come on. So, yeah, I went there. All right. This is the last installment of our series In the Zone. And my hope and prayer through this entire series has been to help parents, help families. Get in the zone with God. Because when we get in the zone with God, I think we realize the incredible responsibility that we've been given as parents. I think it helps us maintain a clear vision of what's really important. And it keeps us spending our time and energy pursuing God's design for the family. Today, we're going to change the playing field up a bit. We've been focusing on the parenting side of things, and today, I want to shift our focus, and I want to talk about marriage. And I'm going to warn you up front, this is a big field that we're on. It's going to require some endurance on our part, some hustle to cover it all. Today, we're hitting the soccer field. So, any soccer fans in the house? All right, there's a few. I was going to ask, yell out your favorite team, and then I thought it may go silent in here, but anyway. I mean, we say soccer, the rest of the world says football. Of all the soccer teams in the world, Manchester United is one of the oldest, most prestigious soccer clubs in the world. It's part of the Premier League. It's top flight English football. They've won 20 league titles. That's more than any other team. And they have this long and stellar history of winning. So today, as we talk about marriage, I want to challenge you to make your marriage a premier marriage. Make your marriage a marriage that will have a long and stellar history. A marriage that really will be in the best position to win. And today we're going to look at some great offense, some great defensive moves that are vital. We're going to look at some essentials fundamentally that I believe will keep your marriage strong, vibrant, and alive. You know, last week we focused on guarding and protecting the family and protecting the marriage because we know that the evil one has a game strategy. He knows that if he can mess up your marriage, he can mess up your family. And we said if you can mess up the family, then you can mess up a neighborhood. And if you mess up in the neighborhood, you can mess up a community. And if you mess up the community, you can mess up a country. And ultimately, you can mess up a nation. You can mess up the world. And it is a strategy. I challenge you to just look around you and think about that strategy. There is a lot on the line. You know, strong marriages and strong families, there's a connection. Statistically, we know that somewhere between 40 and 50% of marriages end in divorce. And I will say that the divorce rate over the last decade actually is showing a decrease in divorces. But part of the reason for the decrease in the last 40 years is that 50% of couples who in the past would have married are opting out. They've chosen to live together, chosen not to get married. And I think part of it is it's easier. There's no legal issues. There's no moral issue. There's no godly commitment to deal with when things go south. But I bring that up just to say this. Statistics are very complex. And they're a bit skewed. And you can make them say what you want them to say, so to speak. But here's what I do know. That when a marriage falls apart, it affects the family. Studies have shown that children whose parents break up, be they married or not, when they break up, they experience significant decrease in both their academic success and their physical health. It also affects their future relationships and how they relate. Children who grow up in homes where marriages are, quote, bad, you know, they stay in it for the kids, those marriages also, you see the children suffering on a variety of levels. And so the bottom line here, strong marriages are what we're striving for. Because strong marriages many times result in strong families. I'm pretty sure that if we were to ask someone, you know, that's gone through a divorce or a breakup, I'm going to guess they had no plans of getting a divorce. They had no plans on their relationship going south. In other words, they didn't go, you know what, I'm going to fall in love. I'm going to get married. And yeah, I'm expecting in a few years that the marriage is going to fall apart, but I'm excited about getting married. I don't think that's how it goes. So here's the question. Why do so many marriages fall apart? I mean, how do you break from that trend of marriages falling apart? See, I believe if we're going to have those premier marriages, that we need a game strategy. You know, without a strategy, without a plan, we're planning to what? Fail. See, a great strategy in marriage allows you to break away from mediocrity. You know, a great strategy in your marriage will allow you to move away from just simply coexisting or cohabitating. You know, that strategy in marriage helps you move forward, helps you attack the goal, helps you score, and it isn't just that. It really is, as they say in soccer, it's the goal. Oh, yeah. I'll be honest. Every time I hear that and I'm watching a soccer match or something, and it's like, I don't get it. But anyway, but it's exciting if you're a soccer fan, I guess. So, well, here we go. I'm going to give you some game-winning strategies. First thing in marriage, avoid the red card. In soccer, they throw the red card. When they issue the red card, the player is immediately ejected from the game. See, in too many marriages, there are a lot of red cards being issued. You know, and this is really about acceptance and rejection, so to speak. Paul writes in Romans, he says, Christ accepted you, so you should accept each other. This will bring honor to God. How many of you, young love, it's something to watch. Some of you may be in this stage in your romance right now. You're in the young love thing. And I don't want to be misunderstood because I think marriage is wonderful. But young love, you can spot it, can't you? Right? I mean, a couple, when they talk, they just talk different. You know, they got all these pet names for each other. They're like, oh, I love you, honeydew. Oh, you know, I love you too, cutie pie. And yeah, no, I love you more. No, I love you more. No, I love you more. And right? Everything they do, it's cute. It's adorable. It's funny. Yeah, I think I saw some of you kind of gag a little bit on that one. But young love, it's easy. You rarely, if ever, see people that are young in their love throwing the red card. The fact is, growing love is challenging. And it's also amazing. Anybody can fall in love, but to grow in love over the years, you know, through those challenges of life, through the pressures of work and kids and all that stuff, to have a deepening connection that keeps the romance alive, I mean, that's an amazing thing. But it doesn't just happen. It requires really hard work. And acceptance is critical on this. Why? Well, because 70% of those people that get married marry their opposite. And in other words, marriage is going to be full of diversity. You're not always going to agree on everything. And here's what's curious to me. The differences that initially probably attracted you to the person you married are the same differences that become an irritation when you're living with it 24/7. I hear it all the time. People say, you know, before we were married, we had so much in common. Now that we're married, we have nothing in common. I think God has a little bit of a sense of humor here. God puts opposites together many times. You know, in fact, if you're married, I almost guarantee you that one of you is an early riser and the other one likes to sleep in, right? I mean, one of you loves to talk and tell stories and the other one's more quiet and withdrawn. One of you loves to spend money, a little more extravagant. The other, well, extremely cautious. The word tight's probably used once in a while. One of you's always on time, and the other one's going, what's time? You know, in fact, you're still waiting for him to get here, right? Yeah, when one of you, when it comes to romance, you go, let's drop everything, and the other one goes, drop dead. You know, so that's like, one of you's impulsive and daring, and the other one, well, cautious and reserved. One of you, very quick with decisions, very decisive. And the other one, you can look at a menu for 25 minutes and still can't make up your mind what to order, right? You're different. But your differences are not wrong. They're just different. See, two people can be different and yet neither be wrong. And so the question is, do you accept your spouse's differences? You know, Paul writes this, he says, so then let us stop judging one another. Instead, you should decide never to do anything that would make the other stumble or fall into sin. Acceptance is essential in marriage. The fact is, everybody's imperfect. In fact, turn to your mate and say, you're imperfect. That was uncomfortable, wasn't it? I'm going to issue a yellow card this morning. It's a caution, all right? Do not throw the red card in your marriage. Do not do it. Don't do it. There's a saying in soccer and a lot of other sports as well, keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. And what they're talking about when they say that is pay attention to what's going on. Pay attention to the game. Pay attention to the ball. Pay attention to the players, the offense, the defense. You need to know what's happening. It's something that we need to do in our marriages. We need to keep our eye on the ball, on what's important. First Peter, he writes, he says, you must love one another intensely and with a pure heart. Now, Peter was talking to Christians here, but I think surely as he wrote that, he also thought about couples and the importance of having that kind of love for one another. 16 times in the New Testament it says, love one another, love one another, love one another. I mean, what's it mean? Well, someone has said love is spelled A-T-T-E-N-T-I-O-N. It's attention. It's attention. If you love somebody, you pay attention to them. It says, you matter. You matter to me. You're valuable to me. You're worth listening to. I care about what's going on in your life. Attention is vital in a relationship. We all need that. You know, my grandkids, they're little. And when they're down for the weekend or the week or whatever, when they're doing something, they'll go, look at me, Grandpa, look at me, watch me. Grandpa, come watch me do this. They want attention. Well, guess what? As you get older, you still need attention. You just aren't as blatant about it. You know, you don't run around and go, hey, look at me. Hey, check this out. Watch me, watch me. No, we're a little more subtle. We say it by the way we dress, the cars we drive, our homes, the plaques we put on the wall. Those things say, look at me. We need attention. We need attention. Do you remember how much attention you gave to your spouse when you were first dating? Compared to now. It's ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, the gap. There was a time when you had your eye on the ball. You gave them your undivided attention. You brought them flowers or a gift with there no occasion. You just did it. You gave them a call for no other reason than you wanted to hear their voice. You set aside large blocks of time. In fact, you would skip some sleep sometimes just to spend a few more moments with them. They were the highest priority in your thoughts, on your schedule. And then it shifts. When I go to a park, I can always tell the couples that are married and the ones that aren't. Unmarried couples, they are entangled with each other. They're enamored with each other. They're oblivious to anybody else is watching them. They are giving one another undivided attention. And friends, if you don't keep your eye on the ball in this area, you will disconnect. And it will result in apathy. One of the worst forms of rejection is to be ignored. We need attention. We should be giving our spouse attention. It says in the same way, you husbands shall live with your wives in an understanding way. You should show them respect. I believe you can flip this around. He would say the same thing to wives. You can't understand your spouse if you're not paying attention to them. You just can't. I show I care by being aware of what's going on, what's happening in their life. In fact, there would be, if there was more courting in marriages today, I believe there would be less marriages in court today. Keep your eye on the ball. Date your spouse. Date them. Here's the third thing. On the field of marriage, you must be willing to shift. Offensively and defensively, you've got to make adjustments in your marriage. God calls us to that. Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, submit yourselves to one another because of your reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. I mean, submission in the Greek, if you kind of take it down to the bare essential, it's to adjust to your mate. To adjust to where they're at and where you're at. And it's this movement. It's a mutual shifting together. Guys, it's not a one-way street. Shifting is required in marriage. It is a give and take. You have to work your way through stuff. And here's the problem that I see in many marriages. We get so busy trying to change them that we don't look at what we need to change in our lives. You know, people will say, you know, after we're married, I'm going to change him. You know, after we're married, I'll fix her. And we get in this mode. And so many times what happens is we start enrolling our spouse in this academy of kind of personal development that we've decided. And so with some regularity, we're always molding them, shaping them, drilling them, breaking them. And friends, I'll be honest, sometimes that training is intense. And so when they fight back, when they resist, We're shocked. And when there's no shifting, what happens is couples kind of disconnect. Some get divorced because they just won't change. Better Homes and Garden, they did a survey of about 300,000 marriages. And they asked them why marriages fail. And they really did an in-depth study on it. They found two things: immaturity and selfishness cause most marriages to fail. Proverbs 18:1 says, people who do not get along with others are interested only in themselves. Paul says, it's about shifting. You know, two words: immaturity, selfishness creates incompatibility. People say, well, we're just not compatible anymore. Well, what they're really saying is we're immature and we're selfish and we just can't work it out. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, love does not demand its own. It is not irritable or touchy, does not hold grudges, and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. Selfishness, immaturity. Friends, love does not demand its own. That's hard to get your mind around, isn't it? What's it mean when people say, oh, we're incompatible? It means we're stubborn. We're unwilling to change. You know, we're selfish. We want our way. I'm not willing to work on things with you. And what happens if you're willing to shift that big thing that gets in the way all the time? It gets smaller as you start shifting together. Mark writes in Mark 3, he says, Jesus said, a family cannot last if it is divided against itself. If your marriage is going to make it, you got to learn to shift in your marriage. You got to learn to negotiate things out. Some of you did not learn that skill. You know, maybe it wasn't taught in your home or at school. Maybe you just didn't pick it up. Most people, when it comes to this topic of negotiating out problems, most people rely on models that they've observed. And I'll just say, sometimes that's good, and sometimes it's not so good. And so the question is, are you willing to compromise in your marriage? Are you willing to shift? Or do you take that position, you know, it's all your fault, you need to change, I've got it all together, end of story. And if you're not sure, here's a good way to test it. Could you give me examples today of where you shifted in your marriage on whatever the issue was, and you did it cheerfully without pouting? That'll help you get a handle on it. Here's the fourth thing. Learn to clear the goal. Learn to clear the goal. In soccer, a very effective move, especially when your goal is under heavy attack from your opponent, it's simply to boot the ball. Hard and high. Kick the ball as far down the field as you possibly can. And the objective is clear the goal. Clear the goal. It gives the team an opportunity to kind of reboot things, to get back in the game and kind of slow things down. In marriage, you've got to learn how to clear the goal effectively. The aim is to clear things out. The goal's forgiveness in marriage. It's vital. Paul writes this. He says, bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. When there's an encroachment in your marriage, you have to clear things out. And you need to boot it out. You know, forgiveness is absolutely necessary if you're going to make your marriage work. You have to clear it out. You have to forgive. The fact is, we all hurt each other from time to time. We all do. Sometimes on purpose, sometimes unintentionally. The fact is, we get hurt. And you're going to hurt someone. And when you get hurt, you have two options, basically. One, you can get defensive. Many do. And you keep playing, and you keep protecting, and you keep up in the ante, and you get this intenseness as you rehearse it over and over and over in your mind. And what happens is the hurt gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and this thing that was a small thing has become huge. Or you can clear the goal. You can boot whatever it is downfield by forgiving one another, saying, you know what, let's reboot things. Let's work this out. Short-term memory. I've said one of the great assets you can have in your marriage is short-term memory. You got to let stuff go. What is it in your marriage that you resent? I want you to think about that for a moment. What is it you resent? You know, maybe it's something that your spouse did that hurt you. Maybe your spouse is being irresponsible in some area. You know, they're not cleaning up after themselves. Maybe they get to unplug more than you do. Maybe they won't talk and listen to you. I don't know. Maybe they're, insensitive to your sexual needs. Whatever it is, I want you to think about what it is. Because resentment damages the relationship. And resentment will hurt you more than it hurts the person you're resenting. So what do you do? You know, what do you do with resentment? Well, you should remember that resentment is going to hurt you more than it hurts them. And resentment, when you're battling with it, you need to remember how God's treated you when it comes to forgiveness. In fact, you ought to remember how much God's put up with from you. Because once you get a grasp on that, it helps you become a more forgiving person. It just does. Micah 7:19 says, "You will again have compassion on us." Let's talk about what God does here. "You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities in the depths of the sea." Whatever the offense is in your marriage, whatever that issue, that struggle is, it really doesn't matter. You have to talk it out. You have to work it out. And you have to take whatever the hurts and the problems that exist, and at some point, you got to boot that stuff downfield. And you got to clear out the goal. And you got to forgive one another. And restart. You just do. Here's the fifth thing. Acknowledge the assist. Show appreciation for the person God's put in your life that's alongside you. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." When you encourage, you're building up. If you want your marriage to flourish, you learn to affirm your spouse. You learn to encourage your spouse. The power of praise is an amazing thing. It is much more effective than nagging. I mean, what's it mean to appreciate your spouse? Well, it means to increase the value of your spouse. You know, if you have a home that appreciates, what's it mean? It means it increases in value. The opposite of appreciation is depreciation. You put something down. You devalue it. Whatever you appreciate, you're lifting up. When you appreciate your spouse, you're actually increasing their value. I want you to think about that. You know, appreciation is a powerful assist in marriage, and it does a couple things. One, it raises your mate's value. It raises your value, and it raises the relationship value. This world is full of depreciators. Just watch TV, get on the internet, listen to people. Lots of depreciators in this world. The last thing you need in your home is more criticism than compliments. See, acceptance, it says, I accept you in spite of your faults. When you do the shift that we talked about, you're saying, I'm willing to change. I'm willing to meet you halfway. I'm willing to work this out. And so you got that level. But acknowledging the assist says, not only do I accept you, but I find things in you that I like, that I appreciate, that are good for our marriage and for our lives. You make me better. So many times people say, I love my spouse. You know, I accept my spouse. But our marriage is dull. And if that resonates with you, I would challenge you to up the ante and start appreciating one another more. See, acceptance gives your marriage stability. But appreciation, it will give your marriage spark. You know, it raises things up. Some have said that appreciation is an aphrodisiac. You know, it increases the value of your marriage and your spouse. It increases your love for one another. It just takes things to another level. How often should you appreciate your spouse? Well, Hebrews tells us. But encourage each other when? Every day. While you still have something called today. Kind of a way to say, do it today, do it today, do it today. No matter how late it is in the day, do it today. Encourage them. And the question is, are you an encourager or a discourager? Are you your spouse's biggest fan? Because if not, watch out. You're really asking for an affair. Stop nagging, start bragging, be generous with the compliments. Look for ways to express your appreciation to your spouse every single day. You should find something to just go, you know what, I appreciate that. All right, number 6, illegal touching. It's okay in marriage, by the way. Affection. Physical expression, it's vital in marriages. As food is to the body, touching and tenderness are important to the emotional health of a marriage, to the marital health, to a couple's health. And I know a lot of marriages that are just dying when it comes to, they're malnutritioned, so to speak, because they don't touch anymore, they don't kiss, they don't caress. You know, sex is way down. And I say something about sex. It's part of the spiritual bond. It's talked about a lot in Scripture. Paul writes this is kind of his advice. He goes, husbands should fulfill his wife's sexual needs. And the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband. And the husband gives his authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relationships, unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so that you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. See, Paul says that'd be the exception. But afterwards, you should come together again so that Satan will not be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That scripture says 3 things. Paul really lifts that. He goes, one, it's a legitimate need. It's not to be ignored in marriage. 2, it's for mutual benefit of husband and wife. And the third thing, it's a spiritual responsibility. In other words, if you deny it or avoid it, there really are some spiritual consequences in it. And Paul says it really opens the door for Satan to get a hold in your life, to temptation and all that. So I've got this idea. You can take it or not. When you get home today from church, you get a few minutes, just snuggle up to your wife or husband and go, "Honey, I think we should be spiritually responsible today. What do you think?" Yeah. Now, I'm just saying. Have you ever noticed that when the sex is good, that the marriage is better? How many of you have noticed that? Come on, let's be honest there. You know, things run smoother. We're more gracious. We're more forgiving, more flexible. We're less critical. You know, I mean, it's like spouse could come home and go, "Honey, I maxed out the credit cards, had to sell all your golf clubs and sports equipment. You know, I ruined your favorite shirt and I wrecked the car." And the guy go, "It's okay. Everything's good. Everything's good." You know, I mean, true. Be romantic. How? Well, be spontaneous, you know. Give her flowers. No strings attached. Give her a gift. You know, do something special for your spouse. Something that says, "I love you." You know, be creative. You know, kindle the flame in your romance. You know, be complimentary. Be sensitive to one another. It's verbal foreplay, so to speak. It helps you overcome some of the insecurities that we have when it comes to this area. You know, be available. Carve out time for each other. Before the kids came along, he had lots of time. Now, you got all this stuff. All this stuff you're juggling and all these schedules and all these demands. You may have to plan. I know, those of you that are romantics, you're going to go, "Really? You're not going to say put it on the calendar?" Yeah, put it on the calendar. I'm going to say this again. Date your spouse. We were really good at dating before we got married. You were really good at it, weren't you? And early in marriage, you can't keep your hands off each other. But now, not so much. And then we wonder why things fade. We wonder why there's less connection, less affection, less sex, less flame. Date your spouse. Do it regularly. Date. Weekly, go out on a date. It's how you stay connected. And I want to define what a date is. You know, because I'm always saying, have a date night with your spouse. Well, a date night is not when you go out with another couple. I mean, that's a great thing to do, but it is not a date. Because what happens, usually the guys end up talking, the gals are talking, and, you know, that's not a date. Again, good thing to do, but not a date. The kids are not on the date. That doesn't count. That's called family night. That's how families connect, and that's a good thing too. A date is just the two of you. It doesn't have to be anything fancy, but it needs to be just the two of you spending some time together. And I would challenge you to take turns planning date night. And guys, just a little heads up on this one. If the thought of trying to plan a date, you have no idea what to do, you need to get clued in here. You know, in other words, you need to study your wife and get to know her so that you can plan a date that she'll go, "That was a nice date." See, you plan. It pays in high, high dividends. It really will. Those date nights, might even result in some legal touching, all right? It'll make your marriage stronger, guarantee you. It'll make your family stronger. So what is it that makes a marriage Christian? The fact is, you can both be Christians and not have a Christian marriage. In a Christian marriage, God's the center. You give God the first position in your life. You give him the first position in your marriage. In a Christian marriage, you seek to honor God in your marriage and in your life. And in a Christian marriage, you faithfully follow the teachings of Scripture, again, in your marriage and in life. And what happens as you're doing that, as you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you, as you love God, you love one another. And it is going to require some hustle on your part and some sacrifice and some work. And I will tell you, you know, our kids are grown now. We're doing the grandkid thing. But some seasons in your marriage are more challenging than others. They just are. But I believe if you do the things that we talked about today, you can have a premier marriage. Marriage that breaks away from mediocrity. A marriage where people look and go, I want a marriage like that. A marriage that thrives. And a marriage that lasts and honors God. Let's bow in a word of prayer to God. Our holy God, God, we praise you. And God, we lay our marriages at your feet. And God, I just pray that, one, God, we would keep you center. That we'd always seek to please you with what we say and do. God, I also pray that today we'd recommit to putting our spouse in top position. God, we would just show them that we love them. They're important to us. God, that our children would see that. Because of that relationship, they'd feel more secure. God, I just pray that those times we fail, and we all have, that God, you would just allow your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom to say the right things, to forgive one another, to let go of some of this stuff. God, I just thank you for families here at Faith Fellowship. So many that they just shine. God, I pray they'd continue to shine, that we'd all run after and strive toward what you desire in our marriages. God, we just lift families up to you, pray you put a hedge of protection around them, that we would just please you as we serve you. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. God's people said, amen. Let's stand. Let's worship together.